Well, good morning, everybody. Hope you're doing well. Hope you had a fantastic week this past week. I'm excited to be sharing this morning with you. And I'm going to be preaching the gospel. I told my wife the other day, I've just been having this craving in my heart to preach the gospel. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning. And I actually built my lesson off of a topic that we discussed in our youth group this past Thursday. And I thought as I was speaking this lesson that it would be good not only for the youth, but it would be good for all of us to hear. And it's a simple message. It's not super long, but I hope that it speaks to you like it spoke to me. The title of my message this morning is The Plot Twist. Capture any attention? The Plot Twist. All right, so how many of you like a good movie? Right, there's just times where you just want to sit down, not do anything else, and watch a good movie, right? Whether it's something to inspire you, an inspirational movie, or maybe you want something that's going to pull at your heartstrings and make you cry, or whatever the case is. Maybe it's something that you want to laugh at, and you want something funny. But let me share with you one of the most annoying things for me when I'm trying to watch a good movie. And many of you can probably relate with this. Now, I'll be honest that I'm the type of person that will do this to others, but I don't like when other people do it to me, all right? And it's when you're halfway through a movie and someone walks in the room and starts asking a million questions about the movie you're watching, right? They walk in and they go, who's that? That's the main character. You know, did I miss anything good? Yeah, the first half of the movie, right? Or they ask, what just happened? Why was that moment so important? And you're just like, okay, let me pause the movie and explain everything that happened to you. And it's so annoying, but the thing is you could give the best summary of everything that took place up until that moment, but unless you saw the whole movie yourself, it just wouldn't make total sense to you. No summary quite does it like just watching the movie itself. You know, those triumphant moments in a movie wouldn't be quite as triumphant. Those emotional moments wouldn't connect with you so much. The crazy plot twists wouldn't awe you because you didn't see the movie in the context of the entire story. When you don't see the whole context, there's just the certain scenes that lack in power, that lack in inspiration. It's almost like going to YouTube and watching a clip of a movie. You know, how many of you have done that? You'll just go watch different scenes or different clips of a movie. You'll find the funniest part of the movie. You'll find maybe the most emotional part. You'll YouTube the craziest plot twist scenes. But it's not going to move you like seeing the entire movie. Right? And probably one of the most iconic plot twists has to be when Darth Vader tells Luke Skywalker that he's his father, right? That's that classic moment where he says, Luke, I am your father, right? How many of you have seen Star Wars? A lot of you know what I'm talking about, that Darth Vader tells Luke that he's his father. And if you saw the movies leading up to this scene, it's like a mind-blowing thing. It's like, whoa, wait a second, what just happened? Because Luke Skywalker stood for everything that was good and noble, and he's fighting against, you know, the dark force and this eminent figure called Darth Vader, who's supposed to be the epitome of evil. And then leading up to that moment, all of a sudden he finds out that Darth Vader is his father. But if you watch that clip by itself, it would have absolutely no meaning to you. You would say, big deal, right? Okay, he's his father. Like, what difference does it make? It wouldn't have any meaning to you. Or how many of you have seen the movie Captain Phillips? This one's not as popular. But Captain Phillips, man, for me, this movie, it's a story of Richard Phillips, and he's portrayed by Tom Hanks, and his ship was taken captive by Somali pirates. And he was taken hostage for ransom money. And the entire movie is just him in this terrible situation, and the U.S. Navy SEALs get involved, and they send a rescue effort to try and rescue him. And the whole movie is building up to this point where he's finally rescued. And as he's rescued and the nurse is walking him into the room and he's realizing it's finally over. His nightmare is over. And Tom Hanks does an incredible job at portraying that scene. The first time I saw it, it brought me to tears. Just the trauma that you can tell he just experienced and the emotion as he's crying, realizing that his nightmare is over. But if you were to go home and try to watch that scene without the rest of the emotional tension and the buildup to that moment, it just wouldn't impact you the way that it maybe impacted me, right? Because you're separating it from the broader story. And so when you know how the story begins, you can better understand and identify with the decisions and the failures and the plot twists and the victories and the emotions of the characters in the movie, right? So where am I going with this? We are 2.5 weeks away from Christmas. Excuse me, we're 1 week away from our Christmas Around the World production. And Christmas, you know, it's a time where like they're starting to play the Christmas carols on the radio. We're kind of getting into that feeling of the season. If you're like my wife, you've had your Christmas tree up since before Thanksgiving. But you're getting ready for the season, right? And some say that the Christmas story, it's the greatest story ever told. You know, and we're familiar with the shepherds who were out in the field and all of a sudden a host of angels appeared to them and said, glory to God in the highest and peace and goodwill towards men. And they're told of this king that is born. And they go and seek out Jesus. And you're familiar with the wise men who came from the east and they're following this star that is supposed to lead them to a king. And you're probably familiar with Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem. And there's no room for them in the inn, and so they find themselves in a stable and eventually give birth to Jesus, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger, right? And it's this nice, cute story that we like to tell and retell and retell every Christmas. If you're like my family, you know, we had a tradition every year of reading Luke chapter 2. On Christmas Day. Maybe some of you read Matthew 1, right? But it's a time where we're reflecting and remembering the birth of our Savior. As a matter of fact, let me just read a part of scripture for us. I'm gonna be reading from Matthew chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, it says this. This is the introduction to the birth of Christ. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, right? We read that and we're like, well, that's nice. Like the Savior came and he's gonna come and he's gonna forgive us of our sins. But here's what I want us to understand, is that the coming of Christ, you know, a baby in a manger, the shepherds, the wise men, Mary and Joseph, this is not the story. The coming of Christ is not the story. The coming of Christ is the plot twist in a much bigger story. Get that? The coming of Christ is the plot twist in a much bigger story. And if the story, the Christmas story, is the only part of the story that we familiarize ourselves with, it loses some of its awe and power. It's almost like watching a movie, just a scene of a movie, apart from the broader context of it. And the thing about the Christmas story is it's probably the most glorious and cinematic and climactic moments in history. And what I want to do for us this morning is just to summarize the major moments leading up to this part in history. In other words, we're going to watch the whole movie this morning. Now, of course, me retelling the story and summarizing it, it's not the same as just reading it for ourselves in the Word of God, but I only have 30 minutes this morning, and I'm sure all of you would leave by the time I get halfway through Genesis. So I'm just going to give a summary of everything that kind of leads up to this moment, and then in light of that, we're going to read the passage again. Okay, so are you ready? About ready to go through through thousands of years of history in 10 minutes. All right, so here we go. Genesis 1:1, the beginning of Scripture. It's the beginning where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God creates everything from nothing. And he did it in 6 days, okay? But on the sixth day, the Bible says that he creates something special. All of his creation prior, he called good. But this thing, he called very good. Something special on the sixth day. And of course, that's mankind. He created mankind and breathed his breath of life into us. And man had a unique and a special relationship with God. A unique and special relationship. And he lived in paradise in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, man and wife, in paradise, in right relationship with God. And it's like the start of such a wonderful story. Right? Just kind of a dreamy story. Everything's working out nice. But it doesn't take long before things start to change. In Genesis chapter 3, something happens. Just 3 chapters in, something happens. All of a sudden, there's a serpent that's introduced into the narrative. And this serpent begins to tempt Eve, saying that, bringing doubt as to the character of God and questioning what God had said. God had commanded that they do not eat of one fruit from a certain tree. And this serpent is coming in and sowing deceit into her mind and saying that, no, when you eat this, you're going to be like gods. You're going to know good and evil. So the woman gives in. She eats of the fruit. She gives the fruit to her husband. And they disobey God. And now all of a sudden, a dark shadow is cast on this story. This story that started out beautiful. There's a shadow that's cast over it. And as a result of sin, they're kicked out of the Garden of Eden and death enters the world. And they're separated in relationship from God. You have now sinful man separated from a holy God. It's a wonderful story cut way too short. And then things start to get even worse. Things start going downhill really fast from there. You have Cain, who kills his brother Abel and becomes the first murderer. Eventually, mankind becomes so evil that God just completely destroys the earth with a flood, except for one man, one righteous man named Noah and his family and a few animals, and starts over. And then Noah starts to repopulate the earth again. And then you get to the Tower of Babel where they're all coming together, building this tower to heaven, saying we can be like gods. And so God confounds their language there and they're dispersed from there and different nations start. And then finally you get to Father Abraham where the covenant of God starts with Abraham. And he tells Abraham, listen, I want you to be separate. I want you to be separate from the rest of the nations. And he made this promise. He said he promised that he's going to bless all the nations of the world through his descendants, through his seed. There's this promise of a blessing. Things start looking up, but then all of a sudden, all his descendants end up in slavery in Egypt. And for the next 400 years, the descendants of Abraham, the Israelites, find themselves in bondage to the Egyptian nation. But then finally, God sends a man named Moses. You guys all still with me? We're recapping the entire Bible real quick. But God sends a man named Moses to deliver his people, and he delivers them miraculously. He sends 10 plagues that destroy the economy of Egypt, that humiliate their gods, and he parts the Red Sea for the Israelite people to walk through, and he completely delivers them as he leads them to the promised land, the land that he promised Abraham. But because of doubt and unbelief and disobedience, the children of Israel ended up not going straight into the promised land. They ended up wandering the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died off. And then Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land. And finally, after 40 years, they get into the promised land and everyone lived happily ever after. Amen. I wish that was the story, but this is still only the middle part of the story. We're only halfway through. A couple generations into living into this land that God had promised them, the Bible says an entire generation forgets about God. An entire generation starts to worship the idols in the land. They forsake God. So then we get to the book of Judges, and the book of Judges begins to recount all the judges that God sends to rescue his people. Samson is an example of a judge that God sent, the strongest man in the earth, to rescue his people. But it doesn't work. They always somehow end up back in their troubles. And then God gives them a king. The people said, we want a king. We want to be like the rest of the nations. So God gives them a king to rule over them. Maybe this king will help keep the people in line. But that doesn't work either. Even the kings become corrupt, and they start getting greedy and wanting power and disobeying the Lord. So then God sends his prophets, and they don't listen to them. And one prophet, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah prophesied. He said that a virgin would bear a son and would call his name Emmanuel, God with us. There was a promise of a Messiah. There was a promise of someone to save them. You see, because God's people, they constantly found themselves swept up in idolatry again and again, taken captive by other nations again and again, waiting for God to deliver them and free them once again, again and again. It was like this endless cycle of sin and repent, of bondage and freedom, of idolatry and debauchery. It's just like it kept getting worse. And then we finally get to the end of the Old Testament. The last book in the Old Testament is Malachi. The first book of the New Testament is Matthew. And in between Malachi and Matthew is a moment of silence. 400 years of silence, to be precise. And for 400 years, all of a sudden, you don't hear anything of judges. You don't hear of kings. You don't hear of prophets. It's just silence and waiting, but with a promise that God was going to send a Messiah to rescue his people. And now they're just waiting and waiting and waiting. Now we get to Matthew 1. Now we get to our text that we read earlier. Now, in light of all of this, let's read this passage again. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 23. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And here, once again, they quote the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So after 400 years of silence, after 400 years of waiting, all of a sudden God spoke again. And this time, he didn't send a judge. This time, he didn't send a king, as the people would have known it. This time, he didn't send a prophet, as they would have known it. No, this time, things were different. Things were very different this time. God came himself. God with us. Not in a display of power and in a display of majesty, but as a humble baby born in a barn. Talk about a plot twist. God himself coming, becoming a man. The Bible says it's so that he can save his people from their sins. And this is the part of the story we read on Christmas, the birth of Jesus. Jesus making his entrance into the world. But his birth and coming to earth, it's not the end of the story. From there, Jesus went on to a cross to die for your and my sins, to pay the penalty of sin and death, so that those who place their trust in Jesus can find forgiveness and can be restored in relationship with God, so that we can find release from the shame that torments us, so that we have forgiveness and reconciliation with God. But his death was still not the end of the story. The Bible says that he went on to rise again. And after 3 days, he rose again so that he could have the final word over death and sin. Death couldn't hold him down. Sin couldn't stop him. Amen? We don't worship a dead God. We worship a living God. But even after that, believe it or not, the resurrection was not the end of the story. Jesus said that I must go away so that I can send the Comforter to you. And he promised to send the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to be a comfort for us, to guide us into all truth, to change us from the inside out. Man who had been so bound by sin for so many years that they could never get free of this bondage, they could never make things right with God. All of a sudden, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit after he dies on the cross, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and gives us victory over sin, gives us hope again. And you get all the way up into this very moment as I'm standing before you, and it's still not the end of the story. In other words, you and I are a part of this story. What we read in Matthew, what we read in Luke of the coming of Christ, it's not just a story in the distant past. We're a part of that story. We're very much a part of that story. And what I want to ask you this morning is, where does the coming of Christ as a baby in a manger have application in your life? Because if these stories don't move you, maybe you're just looking at a scene up that's separate from the broader story. You know, I've been likening the biblical narrative to a story, but it's much bigger than that. It's much more than just a story. It's not a movie that gives us some sort of entertainment value. Every area of our life is affected by what takes place here. This babe in a manger affects everything. Everything changed for us in that moment. Amen? So where does the coming of Christ as a baby in a manger have application in your life? Maybe you feel like you're unloved. You just struggle believing that God could love you. Maybe you say, well, Josiah, you don't know the mistakes I've made. I can't even love myself. Maybe you've had family and friends that should have been the ones there to love you, that failed you, and you struggle now just to see your worth. How do I fit into this God that says he loves me or loves us? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5 verse 8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't come for those who had life figured out. God came knowing every wrong that you would ever commit. God came knowing every struggle that you would ever face. God knew every deepest, darkest secret of the soul that you would ever come into contact with. And God said, I love you enough to die for you. Maybe you feel hopeless. Maybe you feel hopeless to your despair, hopeless to certain situations, hopeless to consequences of decisions that you've made in life. Maybe you feel hopeless that you're never gonna find rest in your mind. Maybe you're hopeless that there's never gonna be a light at the end of your long, dark tunnel. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 6 says this: according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have to be grieved by various trials. You know what this is saying right here? This is saying that because Christ came, your struggle is not the end of the story. Your pain is not the end of the story. Your addiction is not the end of the story. Your anxiety and depression aren't the end of the story. Your confusion and questions and doubt is not the end of the story. The end of the story is this: it's God wins, the devil, sin, and death lose, and those who are found in Christ have forgiveness and acceptance and eternal life. Amen and amen. Where does the coming of Christ as a baby in a manger have application in your life? It means everything. It's everything. And I pray that as we go into this Christmas season, that you would be reminded of God's love for you. That you would have such an overwhelming joy in your heart because the creator of the universe loves you deeply with a love that's inconceivable. I pray that as we go into this Christmas season, you would be reminded of the living hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The living hope. And if there's anybody here this morning, and you would say, I've never surrendered my life to Christ. Man, there's no better time than right now. And I don't need to have you come to an altar. I don't have to have you say a prayer after me. If you pray and you say to God, God, I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins and that he rose again. And I confess you as Lord of my life. That's it. There's nothing special or weird about it. You pray that prayer. And this hope that the Bible talks about is your inheritance. This freedom that the Bible talks about is your inheritance. This is everything. This is the gospel message. This is our hope during this Christmas season. Amen. 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 Let's all stand together. I just want to say a word of prayer for us, and then we're going to go into a song at the end. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for coming to this earth, for humbling yourself. God, it doesn't even make sense in my mind how a God could humble himself for a people who constantly rejected him, for a people who constantly found themselves in struggles to sin and to look into everything else but you. God, but you came, and you came so that we could have freedom. You came so that we could have deliverance. You came so that we could have life. You came so that we didn't have to walk around this earth wondering if somebody loves us. We have a Heavenly Father who's proved that he's loved us. We don't have to walk around this earth in despair, because we have a living hope, a resurrected Savior who has conquered death, who has defeated sin. God, we bless you. We thank you for this gift of Jesus Christ this Christmas season. Lord, and I lift up everybody in this place. Maybe there are people that are just feeling hopeless to certain situations. Maybe there's despair in this place. God, I pray that you would come and that your Holy Spirit would fill them with that hope. God, it's theirs. It's their inheritance. You've given it to us. And I pray that you would fill our hearts with this hope and with this joy. Father, I pray for those who maybe have never given their life to Christ. I pray that they would know how much you love them. I pray that they would sense their Father's heart for them. God, we love you and we bless you. And we are excited as we celebrate what this Christmas season means. It's a story that's not finished. We're a part of the story, but we know who wins. And we know whose side we're on and who's on our side. And we can walk in that hope and walk in that victory. And we thank you for all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's just praise God for all that he's done.